Boy, do we have a message today. This is one of those that it's either going to change you or it's going to break you or it's going to something. But it's a powerful message. I'm really excited about it, actually. as I was getting into this and studying it, and I'm thinking, whoa, okay, this could even speak to me for that matter. It's heavy stuff. But let me ask you as we begin here, when is the last time that you sacrificed meat to an idol? Yeah, we kind of laugh at that. Got a little humorous cartoon here to that effect. I'm not talking about last weekend's barbecue that went bad. We've all had those moments. I remember a few years ago that I'd put some chicken on the grill, and I'd put so much effort into getting this, you know, seasoned right and ready and all that, and I had just totally forgotten about it. And, of course, went back out way long time later, and that's probably as close as I'll ever get to sacrificing meat to something. But, no, I don't think that qualifies either. But, you know, I realize that when I ask this question, it's really unrealistic to us to this day. But let me ask you this. When is the last time that you went to a movie? Is that okay to do? Is that a good thing, a bad thing? What do you think about Christians drinking wine or drinking beer or maybe even something a little harder than that? What do we think about that? How about dancing? You know, we have sock hop here at the church, and I remember when we first introduced sock hop. It's been, goodness, over 2 years now, right? When we first introduced sock hop, there were some that it's like, dancing in a church, really? You know, they come from the old-fashioned, you know, whatever church and where it just, you wouldn't think of dancing. But dancing, is that okay? How about coloring Easter eggs during the resurrection weekend? Or here's one for you. How about using the names of the week? When, if you've ever thought about it, most of the names of the week came from pagan names, right? Is it okay for Christians to shop at certain grocery stores when we know that those stores are owned by Mormons? You know, Mormons seem to own a lot of retail things like that. Or how about those companies like Kraft Foods or Ford Motor Company who openly support immorality? Playing cards, getting together playing cards. How about ladies wearing makeup? You know, and on and on and on. The whole, here's one for you. How about Christmas trees? That's right around the corner. How about putting up Christmas trees and all the little decorations all over it, you know, and then there's Santa Claus. What about these things? You know, what do we do with those things that are all around us that I would say fall in that gray area? You know, that area that the Bible doesn't specifically address. You know, it doesn't come right out and say, you can do this or you can't do this, you know. And I'm sure that your brains are going crazy right now thinking of all those things that we question, that we categorize. Okay, this is pretty clear cut, but then there's this thing that I've always wondered about. You know, we know the Bible talks specifically about stealing, and that's wrong. Murder, you know, that's wrong. There's a lot of things. Lying, you know, what about those little white lies? You know, you just didn't want to be completely honest because you knew it would hurt their feelings. And so, oh, yeah, I love that new haircut. Is it okay? There's those black and white areas, those areas that are not open for debate, but then there's those gray areas. You know, the Bible tells us that we're no longer under law, but that we're under grace, Romans 6:14. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, Galatians 5:1. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, we're no longer under the burden and that we're now free. Does that mean that now that we're under grace, we can just freely go out and do whatever we want to do? You know, where do you draw the line? Can you do anything you want? Those gray areas, those are always the big questions for Christians. And quite honestly, it's those gray areas that often cause the biggest conflicts among Christians. There have been church splits over those gray areas, right? I remember many years ago, I was managing a Christian retail store. And because it was a Christian store, we never opened up on Sunday. But because it was a corporate-owned company, the company that owned us decided, you know what, we can make more money if we open up on Sundays. And so they put it out that they wanted all the stores in the chain to open up on Sundays. Well, a number of the managers, myself included, said, we're not going to do it. It's wrong to be out there soliciting, making money on God's day. And in fact, that means I've got to now selectively tell certain ones of my employees, sorry, you can't go to church on Sunday because you got to work. What about that? Is that one of those gray areas? Is it biblical to work on Sunday? Perhaps some of you do. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I told you, this is going to be a really interesting study. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul has been answering a whole bunch of questions here that the church members had written him in a letter. He had already addressed some of those issues, like sex outside of marriage, staying single. If you're not married, should you not get married? If you are married, is it better to separate and get a divorce? What about divorce? What about remarriage? I mean, he talked about all those different aspects. And now in chapter 8, Paul is going to address this issue of Christian liberty. Christian liberty. What, as Christians, do we do with those gray areas? He's going to talk about three things. He's going to talk about the problem. And I think many of us probably know what the problems are. There's the source of our liberty, and then there is the solution for liberty, those things in the gray area. What's the solution for that? Follow along with me. We're going to begin with verse 1, chapter 8, 1 Corinthians. He says, now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Very first, right off the gate here, what's the problem with liberty? The problem with liberty. Now, all of us, I'm sure, have our favorite place where we like to go get that select steak. You know, that really good piece of meat, with the exception of maybe Rochelle, Matt, Wendell, you know. But if you really wanted a good cut of meat, go to the city of Corinth. There were marketplaces around, especially right close to the temple, where they would have the best meat that you could find. It was just, it was super, super good meat. Just like the Jews in the Old Testament days, well, the Jews during Paul's day would sacrifice animals. But in Rome, a meat sacrifice was anything but a righteous act. There was lots of reasons why they would do it. Because of the extensive paganism within the whole city of Corinth, and we've talked a lot about that in the past, many of the Greeks in Rome and even Roman citizens were polytheistic or even polydemonistic, meaning that they believed in multiple gods or they believed in multiple demons. And they would, for you know whatever their slant was, they would worship these multiple gods or these multiple demons. They believed that for every good circumstance, there was a good God, you know, that needed to be worshipped. If there was something really bad going on, that was from one of the bad demons, you know. But they would worship against those. Some would like to worship them. But you had all this going on. But one of the major beliefs in their culture amongst the Greeks and the Romans was the easiest way for, and you're going to love this, there's some today that probably believe this, but they believed that the best way for a demon to get into somebody was to attach itself to a piece of meat that was about to be eaten. Yeah, and so the only way to get the demons off of the food was to then offer the food to a good God through sacrifice. Crazy, but that's what they believed. And so here's the problem. Here's what would happen. Part of the meat, it would be burnt on the altar to get rid of the demons, to appease the good gods. And a better part of the meat would then be given to the priests there in the temples as payment for their services. And then the leftover meat would be kept by the person for the actual sacrifice itself. And because these sacrifices were so common, the priests, of course, would get tons of this choicest meat, and they couldn't use it all, so they would sell it to the marketplaces. And consequently, then, a lot of the meat that was in the marketplaces was the best of the best of the best. It was the finest meat that you could find. It was high-quality meat. And this particular meat of high quality would be then purchased to be used for weddings and ceremonials and special gatherings. It was just, like I said, it was the best meat you could find around. Here's the problem. Everybody in Corinth knew that when they ate meat at a gathering, and as we know, they loved to get together and party. Those in the church loved to have their little cliques that get together. And there was a good possibility that the meat that they were using came from the temple, came from a sacrifice. And so you can understand what could have been going through the minds then of these Christians there in the church. There were a couple of extremes for that matter. One group of Christians had this attitude that they knew that the mythical gods didn't exist and that this meat was just meat. And so there was no demons attached to it. And so there was nothing wrong with eating it. That was the group that insisted on their liberty, their freedom in Christ. They just do whatever they wanted to do. The other group of Christians, they were the immature, the babes in Christ that Paul called them. They were still haunted by their old pagan lifestyles. They still had a lot of this belief in them. And so they believed you need to stay away from that meat because it could offend the Lord. It might even cause them to fall back into their old lifestyle of practicing these rituals of sacrifice and so forth. And so that group was stuck in legalism. You had those that were ultra liberal, and then you had those that were extreme legalists. Was one group right, the other group wrong? Were they both wrong? Were they both? We have one of those gray areas here. But it was definitely a problem. In a sense, both groups were right. The legalistic group, even though they were still young in the Lord, they didn't clearly understand the scope of the whole issue, was at least correct in not wanting to do something that might cause them to slip back into their old lifestyle. They didn't want to do anything that might offend the Lord. So, you know, they were right in that. The first group was also correct in their knowledge that these gods were simply something fabricated, that there was nothing real to them. They were just simply pieces of metal or wood or whatever was carved, you know, these different idols. Meat was just meat, and there was nothing wrong with enjoying a good piece of steak, you know. And so they were right in that. What does any of this have to do with us to this day? Go vegan, yeah. We're going to talk about that. In fact, he talks about that here in a little bit. We're getting there. What do you do with those gray areas? Finding that balance between legalism and license. Finding that balance. Galatians 5:13 tells us that we're called to freedom. We're called to liberty. And so this first group, the problem was with license. With license. They believed that since they were free in Christ, they could do anything that they wanted to do. Galatians 5:13 warns us that it's an opportunity for the flesh. You know, it gives you the freedom to do whatever, but now you're giving that opportunity for the flesh to kind of take over here. The second group, the issue was legalism. Everything was black and white to them. They had a list of all the things that you could or could not do. But again, they were, as Galatians 5:1 tells us, you're subject to a yoke of slavery. You're in this bondage of legalism. The bottom line of what Paul wants us to get here is that every Christian has some degree of knowledge concerning spiritual matters, but if you're not careful, that knowledge can lead to arrogance. So a danger of liberty is arrogance. Verse 1, he says, we know that we all have knowledge. As Christians, we know that pagan gods are just mythical, that they're not real. We know that as people in Christ, that we're no longer under law, that we're now in grace. We have a lot of spiritual knowledge. But if we're not careful, Paul says that you can get puffed up. You can get puffed up. That's another nice way of saying you're getting arrogant. You're getting arrogant. Paul contrasts this whole idea of arrogance with a love that edifies. With a love that edifies. In other words, either we're doing everything that we can to love each other as God does, building each other up and strengthening one another in the faith, or we're spending all of our efforts defining what's black and white and then building up our own egos. And we've probably all met people like that I'm so spiritual, you know, and they make sure you know how spiritual they are, right? And they're just puffing themselves up. It leads to arrogance. There's nothing wrong with knowing God's word. There's nothing wrong with knowing God's truth. There's nothing wrong with knowing God's will for our lives. And hopefully we all desire that. But as soon as we think that we have all the answers and that we think we can do whatever we want because we're within God's grace, we are in serious danger of becoming puffed up, becoming arrogant. Knowledge all by itself can lead to arrogance, and that's something we need to be careful about in this idea of liberty. Well, now Paul goes on to show us that liberty does not come from what we know. It doesn't come from this knowledge. Look at verse 4. He says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, notice the lowercase g and l there, yet for us there is one God, capital G, the Father from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ through whom all are created. All things are through him that we exist. Here we see our source of liberty, the source of our liberty. Now, our liberty, it does not come from what we know to be true. Okay, I just mentioned earlier, liberty doesn't come from having all this knowledge. Our liberty comes from God. From God. Have you ever watched somebody bow down and pray to a statue? If you've ever been to, and I want to be careful not to throw this into a bucket, but if you've been to a strict Roman Catholic church, you will see people bowing down and worshiping their idols, their statues, you know, kissing their necklace and that kind of stuff. If you've ever been to the eastern countries, you'll see this all over the place. I remember, gosh, it's been a couple years ago, going on almost 3 years ago now, I went on a business trip over to India. And I kept seeing these people all coming and getting in this big long line, and I thought, wow, there's something must be exciting coming up here. And so I kind of, you know, I wasn't going to get in the line until I knew what I was getting in line for, so I, you know, went ahead to see, and it was this huge, I mean, it must have stood 15 feet high, maybe even higher, this giant statue of a bull. And the people were lining up so that they could get in there and get around this thing and kneel down and pray to this bull, to this. It was crazy. They would have cows roaming the streets like dogs. They were just free to roam because they were so highly worshipped over there. Listen to the words of Psalm 115. This is verse 2. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They're these giant statues of bulls and, you know, necklaces, whatever you want to call them. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, they cannot hear. They have noses, cannot smell. They have hands, they cannot even feel. And their feet, they can't walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. They're just statues. And then he says, verse 8, here you go. Those who make them will become like them. Will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. Those who believe in these made-up dead statues are going to become dead themselves. They're going to become just like them. They're going to die just like them. Well, what about Christians? Verse 18. But as for us, we will bless the Lord. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. That's what we do as Christians. Bless the Lord. Amen. Those who believe in and follow the dead and imaginary idols, they're going to die just like them. Those who believe in the true and living God and follow him will live with him. That's awesome. Yes, it's true that we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and even if people insist on believing in these multiple gods, you know, lowercase g, we know that there is only one God. There's only one God, capital G. But what gets me, especially amongst Christians, is what we've done with God's creation and the freedom that we have to enjoy it. Again, this whole idea of liberty. You know, God is the one who put the rainbow in the sky. Would you dare put a rainbow on your bumper or a rainbow? You know, it has gotten so perverted and so abused that now we're afraid of rainbows. And yet, God gave us the rainbow as his promise. Man has just abused so many things that are truly of God. And so as Christians, we're afraid to even show them, to use them, to enjoy them. Christians are even confused about celebrating some of the holidays. You know, Christians celebrate Christmas and they celebrate Easter, you know, Jesus' birth, coming to this earth as God, becoming holy man, being solely man, and dying on the cross and being buried and resurrected on the third day, and we celebrate that. And yet there are some who say, oh, but Christmas and Easter, that comes from paganism. You know, we shouldn't be celebrating that, you know. And so what do we do? What do we do with that? And on and on and on the list goes, you know, and it's no wonder why so many Christians are confused about these issues, these gray areas, you know, and we're just scratching the surface. You know, the list goes on and on. God is the creator of all things, and we need to enjoy God's creation. As simple as that. It's man's sin that has corrupted it. Our freedom, our liberty, all that we enjoy comes from God. Remember that. It's God's creation. Now, before we move on to the next point, there's something I just want to draw your attention to real quick. We're not going to camp on this or anything, but look at verse 6 again. We have a beautiful, clear affirmation here of the equality between the Father and the Son as deity. Paul says, from God the Father are all things. By the Lord Jesus Christ are all things. You know, I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 1. It tells us, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens, on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son, God, the Father are equal. They're one, one God. He's not talking about it here, but we can't forget the Holy Spirit. Got the three people there. Jesus Christ, God the Father, are one. Back to our text here. Lastly, Paul shows us that our solution for our liberty. What's the solution for our liberty? Look at verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge. Some, through former association with idols, eat food is really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat meat, and no better if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ has died. Thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Now, I'm convinced that he wrote this section specifically for vegans. I am convinced. For those who won't eat meat are wounding the conscience of us that do. No, Paul didn't write this for vegans. I don't think they even knew how to spell the word back then. But I really like the point that Paul makes here. Remember in our passage, Paul is speaking specifically of eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols, right? But in the broader sense, he's referring to anything that falls within those gray areas, anything that the Bible doesn't clearly speak to. Of all those things, those gray area things, the Bible says that it doesn't talk about, there is nothing you can do, or there's nothing that you can't do that's going to bring you closer to God. You get that? Whether you do or don't do those gray area things isn't going to bring you closer to God. Whether you stay away from movies. Now, we could do a whole message on that. You know, what should you go to and what shouldn't you go to? And I think we all get that. You know, whether you refuse to drink wine, you know, or whatever it is. Buy Chevy trucks. Whether you do or you don't. You know, I refuse to buy Chevy trucks, but that's a whole other reason. But not because it's going to draw me closer to the Lord, okay? But it doesn't matter. what's important is that we listen to our conscience and do what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. You get that? The Holy Spirit, you know, he often uses our conscience to speak to us, to lead us. And when Paul says that some Christians' conscience is weak, he doesn't mean that he has any less of the Holy Spirit. He means that they're immature spiritually. You know, they're babes in Christ, as he keeps calling them. They haven't learned yet how to discern the things of God. And so while a Christian is still young and weak and immature in their faith, and maybe they need to stay away from those things and those places that could hurt them. You know what I'm talking about? You know, somebody that perhaps was an alcoholic, and they get saved, and the Lord cleanses them from that. You know, as a baby in Christ, maybe it wouldn't be so good for them to go hang out in a sports bar, for example. You know, I'm just going to go there and have a burger and a Coke, but, you know, all these guys are lined up having a great time watching the movie or the football game, whatever, and having that beer. Maybe it wouldn't be so good for them to go in those kinds of places. But then as a believer grows in the Lord and their conscience becomes more alert to the Holy Spirit speaking in their life, then they might have more freedom to go to some of these places when they have that greater judgment, spiritual judgment within them. You know what I'm talking about here. But none of these things are necessarily bad or wrong. Just have to be careful. Be careful. There are some who are young and immature, and they just aren't in the place where they can handle that. I remember one time, you know, speaking of immaturity, I was 5 years, 6 years old, something like that, and you know, those little rounded-ended scissor things that you use, those things just weren't going to work for what I wanted. And so I went and got mom's good cutting scissors that she used for sewing and stuff. And I thought, man, those are awesome. And so I had them there on the couch, and I'm doing all my fun little stuff. And, you know, and I got done, I got bored, whatever, and I left them there with all my toys and went on about my business. An hour or so later, I went and I run in there and I jumped on the couch. Yeah, you know exactly what happened, right? It hurt. I was immature. I didn't know how to use big people things. I didn't know how to use adult things. I was still too young for that. But as I matured, I can now use sharp scissors, at least I hope. But you know, it's the same way with our Christian walk. When we're immature, there's some things that we just can't handle. Some things that we're still too young for. And that's what Paul's saying here in verse 10. You know, if we claim to be mature in the Lord, if we claim to know right and wrong, and we've got it all sorted out, you know, if we know what our limitations are, maybe there are some things that we can do. But we may also need to be careful of who's watching. Even though we may know what to do, maybe we know what we shouldn't do, be careful, because you could cause a brother or sister to stumble. That's really the big message here. People are watching us. People are watching, even when we don't know it. People are watching us, especially those of you who are more mature Christians, those young Christians, they're watching. They want to learn. They want to know, how do I do this? How does this whole walk work? And they're observing and they're watching you. We have to be careful that we don't cause them to fall. And he doesn't just limit it to that. He goes on to say what's worse than that, verse 12, is not only have you caused a brother or sister to fall, which is a sin against your brother or sister, he says, but it's a sin against Christ. Anything that we do that causes harm to a brother or sister, he says, you're doing harm to our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have liberty in Christ. We're free in Christ. We've been given grace. We have the liberty to do a lot of things, but not all good things are good. Here's a great rule for you, something for you to practice. The best solution, I believe, for liberty. Don't ask what's best for me. You know, it's like, I'm a mature Christian, I can handle this. And so, no, don't ask what's best for me. Ask what's best for your brother or your sister. Make sense? We're being watched. Back in verse 1, Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Some translations read, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. In everything that we do, if we truly have the love of God in us, we're going to do everything in our power to build up our brothers and sisters, to encourage them, to help them in their walk with the Lord. And notice that Paul never once says that Christians are to abandon their liberty. He doesn't say that you have the freedom, but nah, you can't do a list of things. That would go against everything that he's preached regarding grace. But any time that we are considering something that falls in that gray area, we need to ask ourselves these questions. Do I have an uneasy conscience about it? What's your conscience telling you? How's the Holy Spirit leading you in this situation? Is he speaking to you? Could this thing cause a brother or sister to stumble if they're watching you? Does it promote love? Does it edify? Does it build the body up? Are you building others up? You know, the next time that you have a question in your mind, you know, I wonder if this is really right or wrong, if I should do it or I shouldn't do it. Chances are pretty good you shouldn't do it. Just a good rule to follow. If you're ever having a hard time deciding whether to give something up, maybe you should just give it up. We need to consider what's right for others. What would the Lord do? You know, as you think about what it is you're going to give up, think about what the Lord gave up for you. What was he willing to sacrifice for you? You know, remember Jesus, Philippians 2:7 tells us that he gave up his divine privileges and humbled himself to the position of a slave. Jesus had every right to come to this earth and say, you guys will bow down, you will worship me, I am God, and I am the one you're going to fight. He could have done that, but he didn't. He set that aside and humbled himself. What rights are we willing to give up that we might build others up? What are we willing to step away from so that others may grow stronger in the Lord? I read this earlier, but I want to close with these words and just have you read them again. Galatians chapter 5, he says, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't fall back into bondage. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Put your brother and sister first before yourself. Father, thank you for your words of encouragement, your words of conviction. Father, thank you for this powerful message to remind us that as believers in Jesus, we have freedom. We're in your grace now. We have liberty. But there is a responsibility that goes with that. And while we may be more mature in our walk not everything that is good for us may be good for somebody else. And so help us to clearly define those areas. Help us to hear clearly from the Holy Spirit as He leads us in the things that we do every day. The movies that we go to, the books that we read, the places that we go to eat, the places that we socialize. Father, whatever we do in our lives, help us to understand and hear clearly from You. Is this going to build up my brother or my sister? Thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You for the truth. May we make it a part of our everyday life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.